I'd follow along, I'm going to be looking at Luke chapter 24. Excuse me. Luke chapter 24. I believe there are a great many people in our generation, as has always been the case, a great many people who are very interested in religious things, even the Bible. But like the Apostle Paul, I believe that they have a zeal. I bear them record. They have a zeal and enthusiasm. A great many people have a zeal and enthusiasm about what they believe. But like the Apostle Paul, I believe it's not always according to knowledge or true understanding as it is in this book. It's not always based upon the pages of this book. If it is, if men's belief, if a man does have some biblical belief, sometimes, so much of the time, it's picked out here and there and it's not cohesive or in context of the scriptures. But we have a perfect picture here in Luke chapter 24 of the state, the natural state of man who is very religious. We have a very clear example of the state of many today, perhaps somebody in here, and a clear illustration of how someone is truly saved, or how someone comes to know God. That is salvation. A clear example here. Now let's read in Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. Talking about these ladies. And they found the stone rolled away from the grave, and they walked in. And they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, these two men said unto them, Why is this the living among the dead? I'm sure they said it in compassion, kindness. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Why do you seek the Lord in a grave? How can this be? Jesus went there, yes, but the Lord is living. He is not here, verse 6, but is risen. Don't you remember what he said to you? How he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, he said this, verse 7, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. He must be killed, must offer up his body a sacrifice unto God, must. And the third day he must rise again because of who he is. Don't you remember? And verse 8 says, and they remembered. And they remembered his word. And they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with him, which told these things to the apostles in verse 11. And their words seemed to the apostles as idle tales. Now, women, you keep silent. Wild tale. Gossip. And they believed him not. The mighty apostles. God's chosen. Let me read something to you. This is very sad. It's unbelievable what it is. There was a poll conducted, a survey conducted among Protestant preachers, clergymen, preachers. 10,000 preachers were given these questions. 7,000, almost 7,500 of them replied. And out of 7,500 preachers, listen to this, they were asked if they accepted or believed that Jesus actually rose from the grave. That Jesus Christ actually came out of the grave, arose, a literal resurrection. 51% of Methodists said no. Preachers now, mind you. These are the leaders. These are the blind leaders. How many people are listening to this? I mean, 7,500 preachers, how many people do they have in the churches? They believe, they're bound to believe the same thing the preacher does. 35% of Presbyterians said no. 30% of Episcopalians said no. 33% of good old American Baptists said no. Don't believe Jesus Christ rose from the dead. When asked if they believed in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, 60% of Methodists said no. Don't believe it. 44% of Episcopalians, no. 49% of Presbyterians said no. 34% of Baptists said no. Don't believe Jesus was born of a virgin. When asked if they believed in demons, 62% said no. 47% Presbyterian, 33% Baptist. When asked if they believe that the Scriptures are the inspired, inerrant Word of God Himself, 87% Methodist said no. It's idle tales. Isn't that what they're saying when they say that this is not the Word of God? Idle tales. 95% of Episcopalians said no, don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. 82% of Presbyterians, 67% of Baptists. That's where we are today. And that's where they were then. Man hadn't changed, had he, sir? Ain't changed it. Religious, but lost. I will tell you. Well, look at this picture with me. Here's a picture of two of them. Here's two of them. They're walking down the road. They're walking down the road talking. I can see them now. They have their long robes on. Look at verse 13. And behold, two of these fellows that didn't believe, that thought this was just an idle tale, went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs, 2.5 miles approximately. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. Here's two religious professors now, claim two disciples, talking of all things. As they talked together of all these things. You know, man's a talker. Anybody ever come to that conclusion? I am. You are. We all are by nature. We're big talkers, aren't we? Big talkers. The other day I was somewhere in the building inspector's office or something. Some guy walked in. Big old burly fella. When the door opened, his mouth opened. And it didn't close until the door closed. I thought, this doesn't he hear himself? I mean, but that's me. I've done it. I do it. We'll still do it. Talkers. Talk. When we need to be still and be quiet. Scripture says a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words, doesn't it? Big talkers. Like to talk of everything, too. Everything. Talk about this, talk about that. You want to talk? What do you want to talk about? We'll talk about it. I know something about it, too. Just ask me. Everything but vital things, that is. Men, they enjoy discussing politics, even religion, but don't talk about death and eternity and judgment and salvation.
Well, look at this, verse 15. It came to pass that while they talked, or they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near. Boy, this is such a clear picture. And went with them. And it says their eyes were blinded, holding, that they should not know him. They were blind. The Lord of glory was in their midst, and they didn't know him. They thought they knew some things, and they may have knew some things, but they didn't know anything as they ought to know. Why? Because he who is the wisdom and the power of God was in their midst, and they didn't know him whom they ought to know. Him whom to know is to know everything, right? They didn't know him. The scripture says that none really by nature that understandeth. We read that in 1 Corinthians 2. There's none that understandeth. There's none that by nature seeks after God. So they reasoned. Men and women like to reason of many things, even the Bible. But true spiritual understanding, true salvation is not with the reason. It doesn't come with this mind. It doesn't come by us sitting down and calculating, cold and calculating things. Salvation doesn't come that way. We'll see this here in a minute. They thought they understood. Look at verse 21. They said, but we trusted. We thought. That's us, isn't it? That's everybody by nature. I think. That's what I think. So they thought they understood, but they didn't. That's a sad commentary of many today. The scripture says this, if the light that is in thee, that is, you think you have some understanding, that light that is in thee be darkness. How great is that darkness? In other words, if a man thinks he understands the truth and yet he's holding to error, I mean zealously holding on to error, well, he's blind on top of blind, isn't he? He's doubly blind. I say this with, I hope, with pity, but this generation is holding the truth in error. Paul said it there in Romans chapter 1. They hold the truth, but it's in error. They have the truth. It's concerning the sovereignty of God. It's so clear from the scripture that God reigns and rules. So clear. Men don't believe that. They don't believe. Concerning our utter inability and depravity and sinfulness before this God, our helplessness before, our utter condemnation before this God. So clear. It's so clear, isn't it? From the scripture. They don't believe that. Men don't believe that. You see what I'm saying? They hold the truth, but they're holding on to a lie. God's way of salvation, how he must choose a people. It's so clear. It's from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. Well, all these things are clearly seen when somebody meets Christ. When they meet the sovereign Lord, they see these things, you see? That's what we're going to see here in a minute. These men were religious men. They even followed someone named Jesus for a long time, but they didn't evidently know him. That's the way it was. Now, they weren't just we'll see this in a minute. They weren't just perplexed by what had happened. They just didn't believe. Look at verse 20. Well, verse 16. It says, their eyes were holding that they should not know him. Him. They probably knew some facts. They probably by this time could quote some scriptures. And many profess Christ, profess to be believers, Christians, but they don't know him. They didn't even know him when he was talking to them, did they? They didn't know. He's evident by this fact. Look at verse 17. He said unto them, Christ said unto these two men, what manner of communication are these? What are you talking about? What's wrong? What are you saying that you have... What have you said one to another as you walk and are sad? What are you sad about? Now listen. If these men would have known and believed everything that Christ said, what would they have been sad about? When they heard these ladies come up and say, he's risen. That's what he said he was going to do. And they'd have been skipping down the road, wouldn't it? He's risen. They were sad. Their Christ was in the grave. He couldn't do what he set out to do. Right? Jesus was in the tomb. The cross was a sad defeat. They didn't know him. They didn't see why he came. He said that to this hour I've come. This is why I came. It's my moment of glory. And this is most religion today. It's based upon emotion. Won't you please accept Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior? He wants to save you. And you won't let him. Please do that. Don't you feel sorry for him? Isn't that religion today? Few people see any real purpose in the cross. Few people, everybody that knows him sees it. Everybody that's met him sees it. The real purpose, the real glory of God being in the cross, the real need for an atonement. Evidently, these men didn't see how that Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He had to come. He had to lay down himself as an offering, as a sacrifice to God. With our sins upon him, the scapegoat in the wilderness, forsaken by God Almighty, with our sins, and us being made his righteousness. Christ explained these things to them. They didn't believe it, though, did they? They didn't believe it. But the cross was sad. They didn't see that it required a drastic sacrifice. That they had more than just mistakes, faults, errors. That they had this thing in them called sin. Sin, this awful principle that had abides in every human being upon the face of the earth. Sin and rules and reigns in us. Sin. And a mighty conqueror had to come and conquer sin in us. They didn't see that. They didn't see that. And most men don't see it today. Thank God by his mercy and grace, some of us. You, some of you do. They were only concerned about prophecy and miracles. Look at it, verse 17. Let's read through here. Christ said, why are you sad? Verse 18. One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Oh, my. Yes, he is, isn't he? Yes, he is. God is a stranger in the land, isn't he? Paul said it. To whom you ignorantly worship, this strange, unknown God, I'm going to declare him unto you. Are you a stranger in Jerusalem and have not known the things which are come to pass here in these days? Verse 19, and Christ said unto them, what things? Trying their faith. They didn't have any. And they said unto him, well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which would have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And certain women of our company made us astonished. They just surprised us with stories. They were early at the sepulchre, and they found not his body, and they came saying to us that they'd seen a vision and said that he was alive. Are we that strange things are happening. You see,
They were only taken up with prophecies and miracles. Look at it, verse 19. They only thought of Christ as being a prophet. We thought concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty, and they didn't see. They thought he was just a prophet like anybody else. Just another prophet come down the line. What do men, who do men say that I am? I, the Son of Man. Well, some say that you're a prophet. These were two intimate disciples, evidently. Concerning Jesus, haven't you heard? Jesus of Nazareth, he's a mighty prophet. They didn't know he was that prophet. God's prophet. That prophet which should come and reveal the very mind of God himself. The Word. The prophecy of all of Scripture. That prophet who should come and reveal God himself. Just a prophet. A prophet. Mighty in word and in mighty in deed. He did many wonderful works. There's some great things went on. Verse 21. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. They were taken up with prophecy. They were only concerned with an earthly kingdom. We thought he was going to come and get us out of this mess. We thought he was going to set up his earthly kingdom here and establish rule here, and that all of us were going to reign and rule with him. And to a great degree, that's all men and women are interested in now. Armageddon. And I had a man at work one time come up to me out of the blue, professing Christian. See, I got a question to ask you. I thought, oh my. He said, what do you think that white horse is in the Revelation? I forget what chapter 8. Don't you wish somebody come up to you and say, what do you think of this Isaiah 53? Who's this talking about? Talking about himself or talking about somebody else? How is a man saved? I want to know if I'm really saved. What do you have to say about it? What do you think about the white horse? When do you think these things will take place? When do you think the Lord's coming? Prophecy. They were taken up with phenomena and visions. Look at verse 23. It says these ladies found not his body, and they came saying that they'd seen a vision. They'd seen a vision of some things. Look over at John chapter 2, just a few pages over. John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 18. You know our Lord repeated over and over again, he said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after signs, didn't it? Over and over again he said that. Look at verse 18. Then the Jews said unto him, our Lord just drove out the money changers from the temple, and the Jews said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? And he spake of the temple of his body, though. Well, verse 22, look at this. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered what he said. They remembered his word, you see? And they believed the Scripture. And the word, Christ said again and again, no sign is going to be given. And we, by nature, natural man looking for signs, looking for miracles, looking for glorious signs, you know. Christ said no sign's going to be given, didn't it? But this. And disciples said after he was buried and rose again, they believed the Scripture and the Word which Jesus said unto them. Look at verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles. But Jesus did not commit
did not commune, did not reveal himself unto them because he knew them. And he needed not that any should testify of man.
But he knew what was in man.
And over in John chapter 6, it says, look at it here, John chapter 6, verse 22. John 6, verse 22. The day following, Christ just walked on the water, and he got in the boat with the disciples and went over to the other side, and these people were following him everywhere. And the day following, the people stood on the other side of the sea, saw there was no other boat there save the one the disciples entered, and Christ went not with his disciples into that boat, but the disciples had left alone. Look at down at verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Christ was not there, neither his disciples, they went looking for him. And verse 25, when they found him on the other side, they said, how'd you get here? Oh, this is great. How'd you get here? Christ answered unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles necessarily, some did, because you got your belly full. And then he went on to explain. He went on to talk of many things here in John chapter 6. He talked about God's electing grace, God's effectual call. He said, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he talked about perseverance, the absolute salvation. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing. Then he talked about man's inability to come to God. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And then he talked about, he said, I'm God. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he believes on me hath everlasting life. I am. He talked about justification by faith. He that believeth shall be saved. And then down at verse 60, look at it. Verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard these things, verse 60, they said, this is hard. These things, this doctrine's hard. Who can hear this? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said, does this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It's a spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. He talks about a new birth here. The words that I speak unto you, they're spirit, and they are life. Verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They were taken up with many things, but they didn't believe his word. They didn't believe him. They didn't know him. Well, look back at the text. Christ must reveal himself. Look back at Luke 24. He must reveal himself in order for somebody to know him. And how does he reveal himself? First of all, this is the first way. This is the fundamental way that God reveals himself to every believer. This is it, right here. Look at it. Look at it with me. Verse 25. Then said Christ unto them, O fools.
He called them a fool.
Oh, fool, and slow of heart to believe, you unbelieving fool. Now, he said this in compassion, yes, but the word is there.
The way that God first reveals himself, he says, oh, fool, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You remember the rich man in hell that lifted up his eyes? And said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger and quench my tongue. And he says, and have him go talk to my brothers. What did he say? They're not going to believe. Abraham said, they're not going to believe if one rose from the dead. They have what? They got the word. They got the same thing you had. You didn't believe it. The word of God. And the first way that God comes to us in revealing himself is in conviction of sin. He tells us we're fools. We're unbelievers.
were sinful wretches. That's what he says.
We're fools. You are, Christ said, you are from beneath, I am from above. Then, you're of this world, I'm not of this world. You're fools, I'm wisdom. You're sin, I'm holy. You're darkness, I'm light. Right? That's the way God first reveals himself to us. I'm sovereign, you're dead. That's the way he reveals himself? Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, you were dead because I came. You're alive. That's how he reveals himself, first of all, to anybody. And look at verse 26. And then, see, he convicts us of sin, Terry. Then, repentance. If by the goodness of God, he leads us to repentance, first of all. To see, just behold God and myself. That's the first step. Ah, when I saw, I heard of you. Now I see you. Oh, I hate myself. That's the first step. And then verse 26, and then he goes on to reveal himself much clearer. Verse 26, he says, oh, I'd like to have been here. Wouldn't you like to have been here and heard this sermon? It's bound to have been the greatest sermon ever preached. The Lord himself. Oh, boy, the one who was the subject, the object of all the types, is about to preach on the types. Wouldn't you like to heard that, Rick? He said, he sat down with them. Maybe they sat on a rock on their way to Emmaus. And he said, boys, ought not Christ have suffered these things and enter his glory? Let me tell you about it. He didn't need a Bible either. He was, he is the Bible. And it says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He began over at Moses. He went over there, first of all, to Genesis 3:15, didn't he? I know y'all heard of the woman's seed. Y'all heard that, haven't you? You see, that is speaking of God's Son who's to come. That's speaking of me. Who's to come down here and take upon that serpent and crush his power, crush his head. Which is sin itself, by becoming sin. You see, that serpent's going to bruise the Son of God's heel, his body, his humanity. But he would crush his head. The seed of woman, born of a virgin, would come and crush Satan's power. Then he went over maybe to Abel and Cain. See, there was two fellas. Offered up two sacrifices. He began to describe works and grace. He said, see, God had favor to Abel's sacrifice. Not Abel's person, Abel's sacrifice. That reveals Christ who was to come. Given by God. Freely provided by God. Not what a man does, but what God sends. Who God sends. To Christ. Then Noah's Ark. All of these types picture death and burial and resurrection. All of them. And that's what Christ said. He said, the sign's not going to be given except the prophet Jonah. As the son of Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be. He talked about Noah's ark. Noah being buried in the floods, but safe in the ark, and then rising on dry land. He talked about Abraham offering Isaac upon that altar. Wouldn't you love to hear that? Whew! He talked about the serpent lifted up on the pole. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. He talked about the cities of refuge, how the law is chasing us, condemning us. If we get to the city, we'll be safe. And a sacrifice is offered in the city for it. Ruth, the kinsman redeemer. Would you like to hear him preach that? Boaz. He said, I'm Boaz. I'm Boaz. David's mercy to Mephibosheth. I bet he made that real to him. Mephibosheth. Isaiah's man of sorrows. Verse chapter 53. How about that? Oh, he preached that. with power. Bethlehem, he went over there and showed them. It says, in all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures things concerning himself. He went over there to Micah chapter 5 and showed how that Bethlehem, how he come from Bethlehem. How he'd be born of a virgin there in Isaiah chapter 7. And even how he'd be taken to Egypt in Hosea chapter 11. How he would grow up in Nazareth, just like the scripture said in Judges 13. And all of his miracles that he'd performed in the book of Isaiah 61. His crucifixion, his suffering, his miracles, his resurrection in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. He went all through the scripture showing them these things. And then look at verse 30. Or verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he's going to go on. They said, wait, now stay. Keep preaching. Keep preaching. They said, abide with, stay. Come on in here and tell us some more. It's toward evening, the day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. Verse 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And verse 31, and their eyes were open. And many of us have been through this very same thing. Finally, one day, your eyes were open. It says their eyes were open, they knew him. One day. You know, we've broken this. You broke this bread over and over again, didn't you? You went through it. Many of you were raised in religion. You went all the way through the Old Testament, showing, seeing these stories, Noah's Ark, and so forth. You didn't see Christ, did you? You didn't see Christ in these things. But then a man, God sends a man, a gospel preacher, to show you these things, show you. And finally, one day, in the breaking of this bread, I see. This is talking about Christ, isn't it? I never saw that before. This is Christ. Salvation is of the Lord, isn't it? Yeah, it is. Hallelujah. And it says he vanished out of their sight. He vanished. Christ is the bread of life. He said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in them. He was revealed to them in the breaking, in the revelation of the Word, the preaching of the Word, is how he was revealed to them. And in close communion, he came to them personally, Roberta, them personally, and broke bread with them and gave it to them, each one of them, didn't he? He said, eat. And that's what he says to each one of us. He comes to us personally. Vicki, Christ had to come to you personally. Personally, and show you himself, reveal himself to you personally in close communion. This is the reason I keep pressing for this thing of a personal relationship with the living Lord, not being just understanding the facts. It starts there, yes, but it's got to come down to a personal knowledge and revelation, and he does that in here. It's inexplainable. I can't explain it. You just have to experience it. Yes, it is an experience. It's not a vision. It's not a sign. It's not some wild raising of the hands or rolling in the aisle. That ain't it at all. It's just up and one day he opens your eyes to see him and you embrace him by faith. That's what it said. He opened their eyes and they knew him, who he was, and they bound to have known themselves, who they were, and who Christ is. And look at this. Look at the results. I got to hurry. And their eyes were open, verse 31, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another. They looked at one another. Terry, and you and I have looked at one another like this before, haven't you? Wasn't that great? Did you hear that? Didn't your heart burn? Didn't your heart just rejoice within you while he talked with us, by the way, and opened the scriptures to you? You ever got this heartburn? Spiritual heartburn when somebody preaches the gospel. Oh, you feeling what I'm feeling? Yeah, you know, you can't explain it until you have it, can you? Your heart, this work is a heart work. That's what I'm trying to say. This is salvation is a heart work. Spiritual heartburn is what it is.
With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. And Christ said that
peace I give unto you, this thing that I put in your hearts, no man's going to take that away from me.
You see, a mere head knowledge of doctrine and so forth, of Christ's work, that won't save you. Mere intellect won't save you, because if you're just convinced in your head, somebody else may be able to convince you out of it. Christ said, my peace, when I give you my peace to know me from my word, no man going to take that from you. Why? Because he is peace. He dwells within. He does. Not just a concept, not just a doctrine. He dwells. A new heart is there to stay. You better believe it. There to stay. You ever have this heartburn? boy. This is something you don't want to get rid of.
It's the kind of heartburn you don't want to get rid of. You know, we get that. If you got physical heartburn every now and then, boy, you pop R-O-L-A-I-D-S fast as you can.
And there's some ways to get rid of this spiritual heartburn.
R-E-L-I-G-I-O-N.
That'll do it. Works. Law. That'll do it. That'll get rid of this heartburn. Go to Dr. Law, Dr. Good Works, Dr. Join a Church. They'll successfully extinguish this heartburn for Christ. But we need to go to the great physician and say, you keep that there. You keep it burning. Keep her burning. He'll say, I'll just tell you how to keep her burning.
You hear plenty of true gospel preaching. You tune your ear to gospel preaching, to preaching Christ.
That'll keep that flame a-burning. Keep that heartburn a-going. And you worship with people of like faith as often as possible. Often as possible. You go down there and the Holy Spirit is going to throw a little oil on that fire and make it burn. And then you read the Word. You take it with plenty of reading and personal studying and prayer and so forth. And above all else, you call on me, the great physician. Well, look at it, and then I'll quit. Verse 33. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the others gathered together, men that were with them, and they said, the Lord is risen indeed.
This was the result of this whole thing. They got a witnessing spirit.
He's risen indeed. Yeah. Can't help but tell the things you've seen and heard. And he's appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking bread. I've said this before, if ever the Lord really saves a man or a woman, everybody will know it. Everybody will know it. I used to know a preacher who was Chuck Harris. You may know him. He said that he was such a notorious fellow in his early days that when the Lord saved him, they put it in on the headlines of the hometown paper. Everybody knew it. Something's happened to old Henry. Something's happened. And old Rick. Everybody knew it. Even old hound dog. Quit kicking your coon dogs anyway. Even old hound dog will know it. He that has received mercy shows mercy to his beast, even. Well, have you ever had this? You had this artwork done to you? I hope so. If not, I hope the Lord will do it to you. Stand with me and I'll dismiss this in prayer.
Our Lord, we thank you for such a clear picture of what we are, what we were, by nature and what you've done for us. How we thank you. We praise your holy name for coming. You didn't have to, but you came and you revealed yourself to us. And we ask that you do this very same thing for some that you may not have revealed yourself to yet. We don't know. I believe they know. Lord, help us. May we win Christ and be found in him. In his name we pray. Amen.
You're dismissed.